We have been in this sermon message series called Praying in Hard Times, Praying in Hard Times. Next Sunday will be the last part in this series, and the topic is guilt. How do we dump out guilt in our lives? This morning, we are asking the same question. If we asked these people in the Bible, hey, if you had one prayer for us in the hard times, what would you pray for? How would you encourage us to pray as we face our challenges and tough times today? And we're going to ask the person by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus, how would you help us? What prayer should we say? And I believe he might say something like this. Hey, friends, if you face hard times, pray this prayer. When Jesus seems uncaring, look for his glorying. Let me repeat that. If Jesus seems uncaring, if he's late, if you feel that he doesn't care about you, then look for, wait for, anticipate his glorying. That's going to come up in a minute. But as you see on the screen, we have the phone number for sending your text questions later on this morning. Well, let me set up the message. I meet with people and I talk with people, and I know this is happening in my life sometimes, and it's happening in your life. What do you do when you are facing a challenge or hard time and you ask God, you ask Jesus, Jesus, I know you care about me. I know you love me because the Bible says me so, tells me so, and therefore I am asking for you to intervene and help because I know you can and I know you should. You have the power to intervene, and you care about me, and therefore I expect and anticipate that you will do something about that. I think in order for me to prepare for this message, I listened to another sermon by Andy Stanley, a phenomenal speaker, and he puts it this way, and you will have this up on the screen. He says it this, why doesn't God do something about that? Why doesn't God do something about that? That is the hardship. That is the challenge. That is what you're facing. That is the reason for which you are praying. Why doesn't God do something about that? You know what that is for you. It could be your boss. Lord, I need your help. Get this person off of my back. God, do something about that. That can be a sickness or health issues. You've been nursing all these years and you've been praying, God, I need relief. I need healing. And yet he hasn't come to your aid. So why doesn't God do something about that? You're thinking, hey, that is someone sitting next to you, perhaps. He's, don't look. Why doesn't God do something about that? I married that. I live with that. And that is the source of all my problem. Don't look. Hey, focus on the preacher. You guys all are, Why doesn't God do something about that? It could be guidance. Lord, I am confused. I don't know which path to take. Should I stay at this job or should I take the new job? In order for me to get to the new job, I got to quit and resign, and that is nerving. And I don't know what to do. Lord, provide guidance. Lead me. And he hasn't provided. He hasn't said anything, you feel. So why doesn't God do something about that? Or it could be a relationship or marriage. You've been lonely, alone, and you've been praying. Lord, you know what I've been praying for. You know what I need, and you know what I want. And he really hasn't done much about that. So the question is, why doesn't God do something about that? Well, back to the theme sentence. If you walk away from this morning, and if you had one line to remember this message by, this will be this, okay? And I want you to read this together with me. When you are asking, when you are waiting, if Jesus seems uncaring, wait for his glory. You may feel God is distant from you. You may feel that he is uncaring towards you. You may think he is delaying his responses to you. When Jesus seems uncaring, look for his glory. So let's read this together. When Jesus seems uncaring, wait for his glory. Okay, and we're going to find out exactly why Lazarus would have us pray this prayer. I'm turning to John chapter 11. Let me set this up, okay? So this is John was one of the followers of Jesus Christ, and he is known as one of the 12 disciples. Disciples are those people, the apostles, who witnessed the life, the teaching, the supernatural miracles of Jesus Christ and his death and the resurrection. So John was one of those eyewitnesses. He is writing, recording these events, not as a fiction, but as a sound, solid, actual events. He is an eyewitness, okay? So in John chapter 10, you know, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he is debating with the priests of the temple, and all of a sudden, Jesus says, God the Father and I are one. And these Jews began to pick up the stones to kill him. And Jesus says, well, why are you trying to kill me? And they say, because you claim to be equal with God. You claim to be God because you say the Father, God, and you are one. So Jesus flees. He leaves Jerusalem and goes all the way to beyond the Jordan River. Okay? So here, simple geography. Here's Jerusalem, all right? And Bethany is about 2 miles away, so very close in proximity. And he goes all the way via Bethany, all the way to the Jordan, beyond the Jordan River. It's about 1.5 days' walk, all right? Okay. Now, here's the story. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany. Where is he from? From Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, John wants us to know, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. The sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, friends, this is no ordinary sickness. This is not, we're not talking, John is not talking about cough or flu. John is talking about the fact that Lazarus lay sick and he's about to die. They've done everything for this man, and his sisters, Martha and Mary, they fear he is going to die unless Jesus comes and intervenes. So the sisters send a word to Jesus. How long is Bethany to beyond the Jordan? 1.5 days walk. Got it? Okay? So it's a long distance. You don't just do this or anything. This is important. This is urgent. So they sent a messenger to Jesus, and the messenger walks 1.5 days to bring this word. Lord Jesus, Martha and Mary told me to tell you, the one you love is sick. Jesus loved Lazarus in such a way that they didn't have to tell Jesus who is sick. They simply told him, the one that you love, the one that you care, the one that you are one with, that person, Lazarus, is sick. He's about to die. And his sisters want you to come and heal their brother. Verse 4, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Pause right there. Okay. Again, do you catch John repeating the fact that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus? John wants to know Jesus not only loved and cared for them, he would do anything for his friends, and yet he doesn't go. And listen to what Jesus says. This sickness will not end in death. Lazarus will live. But then what does he do? He says, this sickness is happening because God may be glorified through it. What is it? Lazarus' sickness. This sickness is happening because Jesus may be glorified through it. What is it? Lazarus' sickness. And then he waits for 2 more days. Now, don't you find that really confusing and strange? Now, if I were Jesus, I would have said, Vincent lays sick. He's in Toronto. I could go and help him out, and if I have the power to heal him supernaturally, why would I not go, brother? Why would I not drop everything and get on the plane and fly to Toronto? I would certainly do that for you, Vincent. Now here's Jesus. He loves Martha, Mary, Lazarus, and he says, this sickness is happening for the glory of God and for my own glory, says Jesus. And then he says, I'm not going anywhere. I wonder if the messenger said, Lord Jesus, come on, get on with it. Put your sandals on. It takes a day and a half to go back to Bethany. He needs you. Jesus says, no, I love him and I'm going to stay. What's up with that? Let's continue. When Jesus, if they seem uncaring towards your needs and your challenges, look for his glorying. Okay. So Jesus says in verse 7, and then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Hang on. Why Judea? Where's Lazarus again? The name of the village is? So why wouldn't you just say, let us go back to Bethany? But hold on to that. Remember that, because that's very significant, because there is a greater purpose. Jesus has in mind not only to save, heal Lazarus, but something even bigger, more profound, and more significant. Verse 8, but Rabbi is a Hebrew word for teacher, sage, wise men, mentor, all put together. So someone very, very, very important. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you. I mean, with rocks, okay? Just to make it clear. Stone you with rocks. The penny will drop when you go home today. And yet, you are going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Wow, friends, let me tell you, this is so profound. This is amazing. You have no idea how important this is. So let me tell you what it means. Get ready? I have no clue. I can't make any sense out of this. He's talking about, we're talking about healing Lazarus. And all of a sudden Jesus says, well, you know, you walk in the daylight. At night, you stumble. What are you talking about, Jesus? The winter season in Edmonton, 4 hours of daylight? Come back to that. Verse 11. After he had said this, he went out to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Whoa. Did you hear what I just read? Lazarus, the one Jesus loves, is dead, and he is glad that he wasn't there, because if he was there, he would have healed and saved Lazarus. Jesus is glad that he didn't go and save Lazarus because he didn't go, that you may put your trust in Jesus, that you may experience and witness the amazing power of Jesus Christ. So he is glad that he did not go and help Lazarus. That is unfathomable. How does the saying go again? If Jesus seems uncaring, look for his glorying. I'll come back to that. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. Verse 17, on his arrival, so a day and a half later, he walked from beyond the Jordan River to Bethany. Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Do you ever wonder why Mary didn't go with Martha? I mean, after all, this is the Jesus, the superstar, the one they loved, and Jesus loved them. Martha went, but Mary stayed. Now, it's a wild guess of mine, okay? I think Mary stayed because Mary felt, thought, and believed, Lord Jesus, I thought you cared about us. Lord Jesus, we asked for help. We sent a word so that you may come, and you could have helped my brother, but you didn't. You should have helped my brother, but you didn't. I am confused about you, and I am, in fact, very disappointed, and if the truth be told, I am so mad at you. I think that's why Mary stayed back. Verse 21, listen to the emotion, is it me? Okay, got it. Listen to the emotion of Martha when she says, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. You catch that? I think Martha feels exactly the same as the way Mary is feeling. Jesus Christ, we thought you cared about us. You could have saved my brother, but you didn't. You should have saved him, but you didn't. Why did you not come? Why did you? If you had been there. You ever wonder about that in your own situation? Lord Jesus, I believe you care about me because the Bible says, Jesus loves me, this I know, so the Bible says so. But why aren't you coming to help me? If you had been here, I could have a job. If you had been here, I would be married by now. If you had been here, my grandma would not have died. It's all your fault. Verse 22, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last days. The Jews believe that at the end of the world, in the last day, God will raise all the dead. Those who died in the Lord will rise up in the resurrection day. That's what she believed, and that's what they all believed. And here's what Jesus says. In verse 25, let's read this together. Verse 25, ready? In one voice. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. I am the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Continue. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus declares, Martha, I know you are hurting. I know you're confused. I know you're mad at me. But listen, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes me, even though he dies, will live again. And if he lives and believes in me, he will never die. Do you believe this? In the day of the resurrection, the dead will rise. But Jesus is saying, hey, who can do that? Who can raise the dead? The answer is God. He says, I am the resurrection. I'm not talking about an event that will happen later. You are looking at the one who has the power to raise the dead. And that's why Christ claims, I am the resurrection. I am the life. It's very, very, very theologically nuanced when John writes, I am the resurrection, says Jesus. You know that phrase, I am, okay? Very theologically impregnated. Centuries ago, when God appeared before Moses, I'm sending you to Egypt to bring my people out. I want to free my people because I love them and I care for them and I have the power to do something about this, so I'm going to do something about it. So you go and bring my people out. Moses asks God, if they ask me, Moses, who sent you? What should I say? Meaning, what is your name? being, creator, what is your name? And God says, tell them, I am sent you. You know what that means? God says, hey, I was before anything else in this world. There was no one to give me a name. I have no name. I am nameless. So this designation, I am, has become something by which the Israelites knew the God of the heavens. So whenever they said, you know what, it's such a holy designator for this great creator, we don't even utter I am. So they simply skip over I am. They don't even say it. So it is that holy and that theological. And Christ now, with this audacity, he says, I am. I am. The God of the Creator, the God the Creator, the one who spoke to Moses, that was me. Verse 27. Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. Mary, the teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, just like Martha, Lord, if you had been there, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Once again, you could have, but you didn't. You should have, but you didn't. I am hurt, angry. I don't know what to do with you anymore. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He said. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And verse 35, the shortest sentence in the whole Bible. It's one word. Jesus wept. When Jesus seems uncaring, look for his glorying. Before we get all the answers sorted out, we know one thing. When Jesus saw Mary and Martha weeping, what does John say? He was deeply moved and troubled in spirit. There's a Greek word that captures this. He says he is groaning in his spirit. There's something happening in his soul, so painful, so hurt, that he is troubled and deeply moved. Friends, Jesus weeps when you weep. He cares and he loves you. Before we get all the answers sorted out, Jesus is hurting with your pains. That's called compassion. It simply means to hurt with, to cry with, to be disappointed together. Jesus weeps. What is Jesus doing when you are hurting? He is weeping. I know this to be true as a parent. I remember One of our two children, whose name will remain anonymous, because if I say the name, I got to give $5, you know. Okay? So one of the two children that we have, when she was 3 years old. Okay. You know what? I don't have to say the name, right? Yeah. So it was a he. All right, it was a he. Okay. I'm not giving $5. I haven't named you yet. Okay. He was sick. He had high fevers, and he couldn't sleep, and he was crying all day. And we went to the pharmacist, we bought the medication, we did everything. We took him to the hospital, but he was not getting better. And I remember saying, oh, son, I wish I could hurt in your place. If I could hurt for you, and that you will be relieved and free of the pain, I will be glad to take this spot. Every parent knows their feeling. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, I know your pain. I am with you. I wish I could take it away. I wish I'd rather hurt in your place so that you be free. But this has to happen for the glory of God and for my glory and for your strength and power. For your benefits, you need to go through this difficult time. Jesus weeps. Verse 36. Then the Jews said, "Oh, look, see how he loved him." But some of them said, "Huh, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. Now, 3 years ago, Pastor Ernie and I, we went on a study tour to Israel, and I want to show you the picture, the actual picture of a tomb that we discovered or went into. So here are two photos of the tomb, okay? And this is exactly what Jesus meant by remove or roll away the stone, okay? So once you're dead, your corpse, your body will be placed in the tomb. Is the tomb coming? I am stalling. Is the tomb coming? I just, you know, no, yes? No, yes. Okay, I'll just keep talking. Okay, so here, imagine an entrance, like a cave, that's totally blocked off with rock and earth and soil, okay? The entrance is covered by this 2-ton disc-like rolling rock. So you once lay the dead body into the tomb, and you close the entrance by rolling the rock, closing the entrance. Get it? Okay, so Jesus says, roll away the stone. That's what he's saying. Okay? "But, Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time, there's a bad odor, for he has been dead there for 4 days." How many days? Count them. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days. Listen, friends, the skeptics, the doubters, listen. I've been one of you before, so I can say this. Lazarus is not in a comatose, all right? Lazarus is not near-death experience stage. He has been dead for 4 days. Bodily fluids are coming out of his holes, through the eyes, through the nose, through the ear. And there's a stench of decay and death around the tomb. And everyone knows, oh man, don't breathe. It is unbearable. Roll away the stone for what, Jesus? Verse 40. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" The reason for Lazarus decaying and his death and the stench is all for God's glory? Uh-huh. So let me get this right. Your friend, the one that you love, Lazarus, he's dead now, and this is for your glory, Jesus? Uh-huh. He is decaying, decomposing in the tomb because this will help you all for your benefit? Jesus says, uh-huh. Verse 41, so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, he is doing this public prayer now, and then everyone knows that he is praying to God, and everyone can hear what Jesus is saying to God. He says, "Father," again, "I and God are one. I am God. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." So all this drama, all this journey, all this experience, so that you may believe that Jesus is God, that you may put your trust in Christ, so that you will overcome whatever you face in this life. Jesus says, yes, that's it. Verse 43. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." I imagine this guy wrapped in linen cloth like a mummy, right? He is walking out like this, and everyone's jaw just dropped. Oh my word, can you, someone take a photo of this and upload it. It will be so viral. Is this possible? And verse 45, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and seen what Jesus did, they believed him. So would I. If we had seen a dead man in the tomb for 4 days, rising at the command of Jesus saying, "Come out, Lazarus," I would put my trust in that man, wouldn't you? And this is exactly what happened. This is why John put his trust in Jesus, and this is why John wrote these words for you as an eyewitness of an actual event, historical fact, so that you may put your trust in him, that you may believe and have this power to overcome whatever life throws at you. Before I roll out the application, let me just say this. Remember, Jesus says, "Let us go to Judea, not Bethany." Remember that? And all this talk about walking in the daylight, because at night you stumble, there's no light. Remember that? Okay? I think this is what he means. Okay? Jesus is talking about, I am going to raise Lazarus. I'm going to resurrect my friend. But the way I'm going to do that is by going to the cross. He says, let us go back to not Bethany, but Judea. Through Bethany, all the way to Judea, meaning where Jerusalem was. He's talking about, my final destination is not Bethany. I'm going to go and heal and raise Lazarus, but I'm going all the way to Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where he got crucified. The way I'm going to resurrect Lazarus is by me going into the tomb myself. My place for his place. His place for my place. And Christ says, I am the light of the world. The light of the world will be extinguished when I am crucified and died and am buried. That's when you have the power to believe in me, because I'm going to rise again. Christ is looking toward his own death and his own resurrection. This is the reason, the power which he raised Lazarus. That is an amazing love Christ has for you and me. That he would die for us, that he may raise us from our own death. Let me conclude with the following thoughts. This is what Andy Stanley says. Jesus can. Sometimes he waits. In the meantime, you can trust him. But right now, Jesus could and he can intervene and help you, but sometimes he waits for the reasons that we may never find out. But in the meantime, you can put your trust in him because he proved himself worthy and trustful to you. Today, Christ has the power. He can do something about that in your life. But sometimes he waits. And as he waits, in the meantime, while he comes through, you can put your trust in him. For those of you who have been at this for a long time, when Jesus seems uncaring, look for his glorying. With respect to your unemployment, relationship, future marriage, whatever you've been wanting to receive. Now, just to clarify, it has to be within the will of God. You know, more than 95% of the time, I suffer because of my own mistakes. Now, we are assuming that you are following Jesus, you are loving Jesus, you are doing what he is telling you to do, and yet you face all these challenges, okay? Okay? When that happens, you can put your trust in him in the meantime. Because as you do, people need to see, well, you know, I don't know how she does it, If I were her in her situation, I'll be a wreck. But she suffers, she hurts, and yet she overcomes the situation. How does she do that? People should be saying that about you. They say, he's got problems. If I were in his shoe, I would be a wreck. But he's got something different. He handles it gracefully. He's hurting. The problem is there. That is always there. And yet he has a way of overcoming that. People should be saying that about me and you. Let me speak to the people in this room who haven't really made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Okay? Look. If anyone says, if I say to a tomb, there's a dead man in it for the 4 days, and I say, Vincent, come on out. Vincent, come on out. You should lock me up away because I'm crazy. All right? Right? Okay? That's fair, Vincent. That's fair. Okay? You got to make the same decision about Jesus. You can either call him a crazy lunatic, lock him up and send him away, or you got to say, oh my, you have the power of God, and therefore I need to do something about you. You got to decide. You can't be just wishy-washy like in the no man's land. You may call him a liar or make him a crazy guy, lock him away and do nothing with him. If you don't, then you got to follow him. There is no middle ground. There is no man's land. You got to choose. And lastly, as we come out of this, there will be so much power. Let me end with this. Ethel passed away. She had this, she was so proud that she was the oldest member of Mosaic House Church, okay? She looked around, she goes, man, a bunch of young ones here, okay? I'm so proud that I'm the oldest. She was also very proud of the fact that this is the first funeral service in Mosaic House Church. She took such pride in it, such pride, okay? Let me tell you, she died so well. She died so well, okay? She was wanting to go. Lord Jesus, don't heal me. I'm ready for you. I want to go and meet you. I want to be with you. She died with dignity, character, and in peace. Some of the people in their bedroom, those who put their trust in Jesus, they were saying, thank you, Jesus. Those who did not put their trust in Jesus, they're like, how is this possible? How can you be so peace? What resolve, what joy. You can't wait till you die. Because there was another death in the family who had no faith in Christ, and there was a different mood altogether. But with Ethel, I was like, so. And I'll tell you how she did it. Jesus, you are the Lord. You are the risen one. And you are worthy of my worship. Would you pray with me? Close your eyes, and I want to set this up for you. So, therefore, in light of what you heard and what you felt and what you saw this morning from God's holy word, the Bible, what does Jesus want you to know? Like, in terms of facts, information, knowledge with power, what does Jesus want you to know today as you face that? And number two, what does Jesus want you to feel? Does he want you to feel power, peace, serenity in the midst of that? And thirdly, what does Jesus want you to do? So, are you saying our suffering and waiting is for God's purposes and so that God could be glorified? Question mark. Does God care more for other people's souls than our suffering? What I'm about to say, let me clarify. I'm not saying this as a pastor. I'm not even saying this as a theologian. I'm saying this as a sojourner along with you. Because this sermon is not satisfying. It is not. It doesn't have all the answers, or it may have all the answers, but you're not satisfied with all the answers. You get what I'm saying? Okay? This sermon, at best, is for me to hold on to this thread of hope and trust. This is not one of those triumphal, like, floodgates just pouring. No. This is like, Lord Jesus, all I have is a thread. That's all I have. And Jesus says, that's all you need. That's okay. Because I have questions like, does God care more for other people's souls than our suffering? That's exactly what Mary and Martha felt. Because they saw Jesus heal the Romans, the pagans, the bad people. And yet, he didn't do that for Lazarus. Okay? Second question. I'm not giving you much answers. Why does it seem like Jesus had two different responses to Martha and Mary's same question? To Martha, he asks her a question, but with Mary, he is moved. What did Mary do differently? It's not about what Martha did or Mary did. It's what Jesus is doing. So I would not separate Martha and Mary. I would lump them up all together. My focus is not what they have done. My focus is what Jesus has done. Have we failed if we try to trust God while waiting and feel like we can't go on waiting? Friends, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm waiting on God myself. And he hasn't come through yet. I'm waiting on God. So I am with you on this. I'm not giving you answers. All I'm saying is, it's not satisfying, but is Jesus sufficient for me today? Does the glorying always follow suffering? No, it doesn't. There have been times where I suffered and waited and yet didn't see the glorying. Is that because I lack faith? Or I didn't wait long enough? Or did Jesus not actually do the glorying? Let me answer it the way how I would answer myself. If Jesus didn't do something about that in my life, okay, will I say at the end, Lord Jesus, it's hard, but if I have you, I'm okay with that. Okay? That's what I hold on to. And that's what I give you. If Jesus didn't do something about that, can I say, I'm okay with you, Jesus.